We want to begin by welcoming those who are visiting with us, and we're very glad that you're here and hope that you will be benefited in a way that will be helpful as far as understanding some things about our God and the people of God and who we are to be as His people. And perhaps you're visiting and you're not sure of why we are doing some of the things we're doing, or you have any questions, please feel free to ask after the lesson. We'd be glad to talk to you about that. When it's been my turn to speak, and it just occurred to me that at the end of this month, we only have four more months until Chris Bates gets here and starts preaching for us full time. So I know that there's a lot of us, and probably all of us, that are really looking forward to that. But until then, the men of the congregation are taking turns, and today's my turn. And when it's been my turn, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. Now, it started out pretty much as an overview of Hebrews, but as we've gotten into Hebrews chapter 11, we have slowed down because there's a lot of stuff in this chapter, a lot of information that is important to us. And hopefully you can see why. When the book of Hebrews was written, probably around the mid-60s A.D., it was written to Hebrew Christians, and it was written at a time when they were undergoing persecution and trials. They were re-examining whether or not they should even remain with the faith. Should they go back to Judaism? What should they do? And there are times in the lives of God's people when perhaps those things are questioned in ourselves, whether it's worth it to continue going on or what do I do? And the answer is you have to continue on if you expect to go to heaven. But you can carry on because we have the examples of the faithful of God's people who have carried on throughout history. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is about. Now, we've looked at some of the people that we call heroes of faith. And we know when we talk about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, talking about Noah, talking about Moses, that they were great men of God. Sarah's included there in her faith. And what the things that were in her situation so that Isaac would be born. And we see them being very strong in their faith despite some of the things that they endured. And now we're going to transition this morning to others who maybe even had it worse than these heroes of faith. And so there is, to my mind, our comfort and the source of what should be our ability to endure whatever it is that we have to go through in this life. And so turning to Hebrews chapter 11, we had finished last time with the faith of Moses, essentially. And just picking up in verse 29, although we talked about that, we're going to go down through verse 38. So beginning in verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were swallowed up. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been compassed about for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with them that were disobedient, having received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me If I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens. Women received their dead by a resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and the holes of the earth. So we see mixture here. One thing that some people believe anyway is that at least Hebrews chapter 11 may have at one time for the writer of Hebrews been a sermon, or it may have been a sermon of course, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then was written down, because he talks about in verse 32, and what shall I more say, for the time will fail me if I tell of all these people. So he doesn't go into them very good. And the time will fail if we go into them too heavily. But there are some things that are worth noting here, and especially as we get into some of those that just had to face things that were horrible, and they endured. And as we get into chapter 12, we'll see that they are our witnesses. We may have to endure things as well, but whatever you have to endure, know this, that you are not alone. God's people have always had to suffer. And hopefully, our lives will be victorious, but it may not be victorious in this life, and most certainly will not be. He begins transitioning from, for example, before verse 29, into the faith of Moses, but then he talks about the faith of the people, that they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, at which the Egyptians are saying to do were swallowed up. And so the people by faith, and if you're familiar with the history of the people of Israel, their faith generally was strong in times when they had strong leadership, for example, under Moses, and even then they were not all of them were. Probably one of the best times as far as their faith goes was in the times of Joshua. But they pass through, and then he mentions by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. This is in verse 30. After they had been compassed about for 7 days. So again, by faith, they did what God said to do under the leadership of Joshua, and the walls of Jericho fell. And Joshua was the kind of leader that was able to lead them into the land. You look at Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31, and as long as I can find it, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31, where it says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known of the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. And so under Joshua's leadership, they served the Lord. They were faithful to God, at least in general. And then they remained faithful while those elders lived who outlived Joshua. And then unfortunately after that, we have the events beginning in the book of Judges that begins a pattern of falling away and then trouble and then a judge and so on and so forth. But Hebrews is written so that we might continue in faith no matter what. And so our faith has to be strong. Then he talks about Rahab. Now, Rahab's an interesting individual because she is described as being a harlot. And so she was not one that you would look to as normally having faith, but her mention is noteworthy because of the place that she has in the Bible. Turning to Joshua chapter 2 and reading a little bit about her, starting we'll start in verse 8, although she had hidden the spies with that before that, and they were on the roof. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "Men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And so the spies agreed to do that. And so we see here a woman who, although maybe not living in the best way possible, has learned a lesson that the God of heaven is the God of the Israelites. And now, in loyalty to him and to them, wants to be delivered. And so she was faithful in the escape of the spies. And then, as you recall, there was a scarlet cord that was hung from her window. Her house was in the wall of the city, and that portion did not collapse when the walls of Jericho fell. Now, Rahab is important later on, as you see, because in Matthew, she is one of the, I think, three women that are mentioned as being in the lineage of Christ. And so you see her faith, she turned against everything that her people stood for, and maybe even her own family, but they were saved as well because they did what she told them to do, which was what the spies told her to do. And so she was delivered. And then he says, "And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me if I speak of Gideon." And Gideon was one of the judges. And we won't go into that. We're going to do that on Wednesday night a little bit. So come back for that. Barak, again, who was a general under Deborah the prophetess, who was one of the judges of Israel, then Samson, and Samson was such an individual that you can see his problems, but ultimately his faith in God allowed him to perform the final act that he did in destroying the Philistines that took his own life. And then he says in the prophets, and he says about them, who through faith subdued kingdoms. For example, you see Joshua and David doing that, and we won't go into that because, as the writer of Hebrews says, the time will fail us if we go on, because there are some things that we want to actually spend a little more time on. Then talks about those who worked righteousness, and certainly the idea of righteousness or justice is there. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15, if you want to turn there, 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15. There it says, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people." And so he is an example of one who wrought righteousness. And then the idea of obtaining promises, some of these that he's talking about obtain promises. One that comes to my mind has to do with Joshua and the land of Israel, or the land that Israel received when they went into the land under Joshua. If you'll turn to Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, and there's probably a couple of reasons for looking at some passages in Joshua having to do with the fulfillment of promises. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, where Joshua is old and he's giving what's known as his farewell address, says this: "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one good thing has failed of the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." Joshua told the people toward the end of his life, speaking of obtaining the promises, that they know in their souls, in their hearts, that not one good thing that God promised had failed. And what had God promised? The promises that God made to Abraham, that he would make of them a great nation, and that they would receive the land that God had told Abraham about. Now, the importance of that is that there are many people today who say that that has not been fulfilled, that has a future fulfillment, and they look for Christ to return and set up a kingdom on this earth which will fulfill those promises to Abraham. Well, now, what did Joshua say about it? And Joshua was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we ought to take his word rather than the word of man. Then if you turn over to Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, again describing the promise being fulfilled. "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." The only thing that had not come to pass at that point in time was the promise of a Savior, the seed promise that God gave to Abraham. But Moses wrote about it, writing that there would come one after him, speaking of Christ, and we won't go into that. You can ask about that later if you want to. And so they obtained promises. Then it says that they stopped the mouths of lions. And prominently in that, and we see in the Bible, that Samson did that. He, in his life, he slew a lion and then found that the bees had taken up residence in the carcass and started making honey in it, if you recall that. But then Daniel stopped the mouths of lions as well, at least by the hand of God. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. If I can get there. My fingers are not cooperating real well this morning, and turning these pages, but in Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel has been given a warning that if he were to not give worship to other than to the king, then he would be put to death. And so in Daniel chapter 6 and beginning verse 21, where this is after he's cast into the lion's den, he says, "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.' Now the king was exceedingly glad and communicated that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed his God." And so Daniel stopped the mouths of lions. It was God that did it. But notice one thing about Daniel. He would have been spared that if he had done what the king had commanded, but he did not do that. He was faithful to God, and so he was willing to take the consequences. And then also, as we get into verse 44, talking about these individuals, says, "Quench the power of fire." And the notable instance of that also in the book of Daniel is found in Daniel chapter 3. And we'll pick up in verse 12, where King Nebuchadnezzar had commanded that they were to worship their gods, and if they did not do that, then they would be put to death, cast into the fiery furnace. And so Daniel chapter 3, beginning verse 12, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not do that, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.'" And so as a result of that, King Nebuchadnezzar had the fire heated up 7 times hotter than it normally was kept. And as a result, those that cast Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into that fire were killed themselves because of the heat. But notice their response, that God is able to deliver them, but if he does not, they will still not bow down and worship that which is idolatry. They were willing to suffer and take the consequences of their faith. And so that they did quench the violence of fire. Then he says, "Escape the edge of the sword." And you can think about David, Elijah, and there may be some others that did escape the edge of the sword. Then it says, from weakness we're made strong. And you might think of Samuel in that, when he told Delilah that the secret was in his hair, and then she lured into telling her and then falling asleep on her lap, where they were able to shear his hair. And so he was weak. He lost his strength. But then it says, out of strength, or from weakness, were strong. Once his hair grew back again, he was able to destroy more of the Philistines in his death than he ever had in his life. And then you might think of Hezekiah as well, who was ill and was going to die, but he prayed to God that God would spare him, and God spared him. And then talking about, as we read after that, wax mighty in war, turn to flight armies of aliens, and there are many instances of that that we read about. Now, we go on. It talks about women receive their dead by a resurrection. And you think of the times of Elijah, where the widow of Zarephath, Elijah raised her son, and then Elisha again for the Shunammite woman. And the time will fail us again if we go into that. But now we turn our attention to something else that we need to spend a little time on. Because in general anyway, things turned out pretty good for what we read, except maybe Samson died in his last act. But notice it says, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance. The thing about being a Christian is that the world is still our enemy. Now, in this country, for now, and for its existence, Christians have been free to worship God as we read about in the Bible. I suppose early on in the settlement of this country, perhaps that was not the case, but it is now. But what will happen if that changes? It could happen. Things could change. And so we need to settle in our minds how we are going to respond to these things when they happen. And so he says, others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance. Now, there's a couple examples of this that perhaps the writer of Hebrews was thinking about. I don't know how familiar you are with the apocryphal works that are sometimes placed in various New Testaments. For example, the Catholics, I believe, accept the apocryphal works as Scripture. There's reasons for not doing it, but there are some elements of them, at least in the book of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, that while the history that's given is not entirely without problems, in general, it is accepted as a fairly reliable history. Now, I say that because there are a couple of examples in 2nd Maccabees chapter 6 and chapter 7 where we read of some things that were not good. Antiochus Epiphanes was the name of one of the generals that survived Alexander the Great, and his portion of that, his empire was split up after his death, and Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the rulers who happened to rule over the land of Israel. And he was of the vilest sort of individual. there are very few words very few words having to do with a terrible guy that he did not fit. One of the things that he did was in the temple they would bring in the soldiers and prostitutes, and they were not supposed to be in the temple, and they would do all kinds of immoral things in there. And then, as I recall, offering swine on the altar, and then trying to force the Israelites, the Jews, to eat pork. And you know that to them it's an abomination. And there was a man whose name is Eleazar, described in 2 Maccabees chapter 6. He was 90 years old, and he did not obey what they were telling him to do. And so they tortured him, and the word torture there, in other words, tortured, not accepting their deliverance, has to do with the idea of being beaten to death and perhaps placed on a rack and then beaten. But Eleazar, as they tried to put the pork in his mouth, spat it out and said that, I have lived this long, essentially said that I've lived these 90 years in service to God and in obedience to his law, and I am not going to do it now. I will gladly suffer death than to dishonor the God of heaven and the faith that he had given, the faith that he had provided. And so Eleazar was beaten to death. And as he died, and the Hebrew, the people, the Hebrews, that Hebrews was written to, they knew these things. And yet his faith remained to the end until the moment that he died. Now, keep in mind, this was before the birth of Christ, in the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Then the very next chapter in 2 Maccabees chapter 7, again the same thing. There is a woman described there as having seven sons, and they also were selected to be tortured if they did not eat pork. Starting with the oldest and going to the youngest, they were put to death. And when it got to the youngest, the mother told her son, "You see how your brothers died, remaining faithful, and you do too." And he did. We don't know the ages of these young men. I assume they were young men. And then the woman herself, for not doing that, as I recall, was put to death. And so they could have been, but in both instances, the Eleazar and the woman and her seven sons, they could have accepted that deliverance, but they willingly died because they knew that they had a better resurrection. They knew what God had in store. And so, despite the terrible things that they suffered, it says, they not accepting their deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection in verse 35, Hebrews chapter 11. And then it says, and others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. The Old Testament is full of examples of that. The prophet Micaiah comes to my mind, and we won't go into that too much here, but he was basically put in a miry pit because he had dared speak against Ahab when Jehoshaphat went up there to meet with him, and they were going to go to war against the king of Syria. And all the false prophets said, "Go up, you'll be victorious." And Micaiah said, that which the Lord has told me to speak, that's what I'm going to tell you. And he did not back down, and he was put in prison. He was supposed to be kept there till Ahab came back anyway, and Ahab never came back. He died in the battle. And then you think about the things that befell Jeremiah, for example. It says that they were stoned. Zechariah, in Jeremiah's time, Jeremiah writes about that, was stoned. They were sawn asunder. We don't have the account given in the Bible, but the tradition regarding Isaiah is he was put between two boards and sawn asunder. Can you imagine that? That's horrible. Just think about that. Especially if the planks of wood were wide enough that you got to hear the sawing going on before you felt it. But Isaiah stayed faithful no matter what. Then they were tempted. You see all various forms of temptation as we look at some of the characters in the Old Testament. It says, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, treated of whom the world. Our heritage, if we are the children of God, if we follow in these footsteps, that they are our examples, the world was not worthy of them. If they persecute us, it is not worthy of us as well. Now, that doesn't make us, oh, look, the world's not worthy of me. No. But if we humbly live our lives in faith, and no matter what the circumstances of our lives are, then the world is not worthy of us as well, but we have to endure till the end, and we can't say that about ourselves now. We have to wait and make sure that our names are recorded in the book of life. Then it says, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and all the holes of the earth. Now we get to verse 39. And these all, having had witness borne to them through their faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. This is really the summation of the main thrust of Hebrews, that because of faith and perseverance, these men of old are attested to, and it's a faith that surrendered all to the will of God, and that's the heritage of all of God's people, from the blood of Abel to the blood of the Maccabean zealots, but they only find their meaning in Christ. And so, as a result, how can we forsake that? He says, God having provided some better thing concerning us. What do you mean, better thing concerning us? That God through Christ accomplished his plan that allowed for their forgiveness and for our forgiveness and the church, that kingdom that he had promised. And so they are made perfect by the blood of Christ, and so are we, if we remain faithful. And so we see how that works for us, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. And speaking in regards to a similar kind of thing, or the same kinds of things, Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8 And beginning in verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is he who condemns. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we have the promise of victory, but it won't be a victory in this life. It's a victory if we are faithful unto death. In the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, and this is to the church in Smyrna, they're going to undergo a terrible persecution. But it says in verse 10, "Do not fear." This is Jesus speaking to the church. "Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, in other words, a short period of time. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, we use that term, be faithful unto death, as be faithful until you die, with the idea of, you know, getting old and dying. That may not be the case as it's used here. Be faithful no matter what happens to you. Be faithful even if they kill you. And that is the command that we have from our Savior. And it's in keeping with God's people throughout all time. We don't know what is going to happen to us or whether we'll be allowed to worship freely like we are here this morning without persecution. That could all change, and it could change quickly. But we have to settle in our minds. Hopefully we have by now that no matter what happens, I am going to serve the Lord. And it, you know, sometimes a quick death at the hand of the torturer just might be a lot better than some of the other alternatives. Sometimes Christians have to struggle for years in their lives in order to remain faithful. Every day as a Christian can be a struggle, and yet we have that heritage. And so we need to think about where we are in regards to our faith and our lives. Are we living lives that Christ would be ashamed of? Or are we doing the very best we can to serve him? Also, it may be that you have not become a Christian. And you need to think about that also. If you want to, you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, where the gospel message was first preached. And some of the people who are listening to Peter finally realized that they had put the Messiah to death. And so they cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And so, have you repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? If that has not taken place, the promises that God has made are not yours. God has intended for you to respond to them. And so if, as a Christian, you need our prayers, you need to repent of sins in your life, or as someone who has not been baptized into Christ, you need to put on Christ. So if we can help you in those ways, please come to the front while we now stand and sing the invitation song.